So good morning, everyone. What a past week or so. I was going to finish up spiritual fitness, and I planned to, but I went back and forth all morning if I stay here or I deviate from it. So I think for a minute was debating, should I deviate from that message for now or should I stay on it? And after the experience, I was really, really led to go in this direction. I want to talk about today, I want to talk about what God began to deal with me about is, I didn't know what to call it. I was going back and forth with true repentance, and then God said to me, no, it's really more about your true calling. And once he gave me that revelation that it's about my true calling more than repentance, it kind of clicked for me. It made a difference. And so I'm going to go based off of that. So what I'm going to do and ask you to do is turn with me to Psalms 51, and we're going to read some things. We're going to learn a few things. But I have just a different light at this point, and I hope it's helpful. I'm a little less animated today than I normally am, but it's because times like this and words like this put me in deep thought. And when it happens, you know, here we are. Starting at verse 1, it reads, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love and according to the multitudes of your tender mercies and loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. I'm reading from the AMP classic. Says, wash me thoroughly and repeatedly from my iniquities and guilt, and cleanse me and make me wholly pure from my sins. Scriptures tells us very clearly, like any man who believes he's not sin, he's a liar and doesn't receive the truth. We're all guilty of sin. We're all guilty of falling short of the glory of God. From day to day, it's part of the human experience, and is why Jesus died for us, so that we could be cleansed by him. In the book of Ephesians, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. I had an experience, and I'm having still an experience that is making me more aware of not my sinfulness or my shortcomings, but my calling and purpose. And I'm coming to the realization that your calling and your purpose will start to eliminate that other stuff because you have a focus, and that focus is strong and is anchored. But here, David is writing after a very, very serious atrocity in his life. He slept with Bathsheba. He got Bathsheba pregnant. And his way to fix the situation is first to try to get her husband to sleep with her so he could think it's his kid. And when that didn't work, he had the husband killed. Now, in my brain, I don't get the logic of the second one. I get the first logic, but I don't get what he thought killing him would prove, because it still would have to come out that this is somebody else is doing other than the husband if he's dead, right? So I start to think about the insanity of our decisions when we decide to hide, when we decide to not repent, when we decide to go forward. And I thought about the many times that I've been guilty of such a shortcoming. Then God began to say to me, but what are you really here for? Why are you here? Why did I save you? So please don't think this is going to be a message about your sins and your shortcomings. This is going to be a message about what are you saved for? Like, you know, what are you really saved for? To rehearse your shortcomings and your failures over and over again? Or is there a deeper and greater purpose? I want to lay this out and say, God didn't save us so that we can keep coming through the throne of grace over and over with the same issue. And I'm not even talking about just sin. I'm talking about, you know, heal me from this disease. Oh, I don't have enough money. Oh, my life is so hard. Or God, have the people please treat me better than they treat me. That's not the purpose of salvation. Matter of fact, as I've been saying in spiritual fitness, that's the lowest form of Christian living. It's not what we're called to. We're called to change the world. We're called to impact the world. We're called to make a difference on the world. And we're most of the time trying to compete and be equal to the world. We want the world to accept us. We want the world to like us. We want the world to love us. We want the world to embrace us. We want to have the Yeezys that the world has. We want to have the cars that the world drives. We want to have the success, quote unquote, success that the world has. And if you're around people that I have been privileged to be around in my life, if you want to call it a privilege, I realize that some of the most insecure people in the world, people that we would call successful, wealthy. And I had a friend call me recently, was very successful and very wealthy. And he said to me, well, I did this thing and he did an event and somebody criticized him and said they thought it was over the top and it was immature what he did. And he said to me, yeah, so people said such and such. And my question to him was, who are people? Like, who are, like you're saying people said, who are people? Well, upon, and he laughed, he said, you know, that's a question you seem to always ask me. I'm like, yeah, because you say to me people, like, who are these people? It turned out it was a person. It wasn't people. It was a person. But, you know, we can laugh, but we do the same thing. We can be doing what God called us to do. We could do what we believe is right to do. And one person criticizes it. And all of a sudden, we're questioning our whole purpose for being and why we're on the planet because one person had a criticism. So I said to him, well, who are these people? And he said, okay, it was a person. I'm like, so why do you care what this person thinks? Like, why is this person's opinion putting you off the track of what you're doing? In our walk with the Lord, we make mistakes. And I'm going to lay this down as a preface, but I want you to continue to go back to it as I go through this message. That mistake sometime is not, our concern is not so much how God sees us, but how people are going to look at us because you did that and you call yourself a Christian. And that takes more weight and more energy out of you than how God sees you. So now we're concerned they may say something. They may think something. They may look at me wrong. You know, the scripture says, let not your good be evil spoken of. Of who? One person? Two people? Five people? Where do we draw this number? I suggest to you, if we're more concerned about how God sees us than how everybody else sees us, we'll line up because we're lining up with the way God sees us and not the way people see us. So, in this situation, he's guilty of what he's done. And the thing about this guilt is he's not aware of the sin that he committed in a real sense of conviction. And to Nathanael, the prophet, calls him out on it. And for those of you who don't know the story, I'll give it to you in short terms. David saw Bathsheba. He should have been out on the field, they say. Who knows? That's what people's interpretation was. But he was home laying back, reclining. He looked over. He saw some woman bathing. I don't know why she was bathing outside. Maybe that's the way they did it back then. He saw her. He desired her. He sent for her. He lay with her. She went and got a pregnancy test from CVS. She checked it. She got back to him and let him know she was pregnant. He said, oh, man, this is bad. Okay, I can't let people know I did this. Have her husband come home and let him sleep with her. Now, I'm trying to figure out how that works because usually you don't usually find out you're pregnant until like a month later, right? So that means that the guy did the math. He would know, wait, I wasn't here. You having this baby kind of early. Maybe she could have said it was a preemie. I know I'm doing a lot of thinking, but that's how I do. I try to figure out just the sense of us men and women and how we start to think about the call of God versus, you know, the realities of who we are before God, right? So he finds out she's pregnant. He brings the husband home, says, yeah, go sleep with your wife. And he's like, nah, I can't sleep with my wife. Why not? Because the men are out there dying on the field. I don't feel right laying up with my wife while men out there risking their life. Wow. This man had more integrity than him. Well, anyway, so the man says, no, I'm going back to war with my boys. I can't do this. So then David sends an order out. You know, when he gets out in the front, everybody pull back so he can get killed. And the coast is clear, right? He's good now. Except the prophet Nathanael comes to him and says, oh, king, we have an urgent matter at hand. David says, what's the matter? What's the problem? What's going on here? Tell the king so the king can straighten it out. So there's this man king that lives in this kingdom. He has a lot of sheep. He has so many sheep. I mean, he has all the sheep that he could possibly desire. But he saw this man had this one sheep and he wanted the sheep. So he killed the man and took the man's sheep. That's foul, the way he laid it out. But he laid it out so perfect because David had wives and concubines and porcupines and all kinds of stuff, right? And so he says, who is this man? This is David's response. This man is horrible. Who is this man? This horrible injustice that he's committed. This man should be put to death. Now, hold up. He's getting this indignant about somebody's sheep. Not the fact that he killed somebody and took their wife. He was upset about the story being told to him about a sheep. And all of a sudden his rage flared up and he said, this man should be put to death. And Nathanael said, that man, O king, is you. Now, I say this often, but it's true. We judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge everybody else by their actions. You can do exactly what they did, but they're horrible for doing it because you saw what they did. But you and I can say, but what I meant to do, but see what had happened was, and you have all these other reasons to justify what we did is not being as dirty as what you did, which is exactly the same thing, and maybe even of a less of offense, but my intentions exonerate me. They do not. And at this moment that it's revealed to him, oh, king, it's you, this is where this psalm comes from. He realizes now, I'm dirty, and he's asking God to take off the record this transgression. Blot it out, remove it, cleanse me of it. The weight of it is heavy on me. I'm dirty now. I feel dirty. I know I'm dirty. He's aware of it. When God begins to reveal to you your shortcoming, if you're open enough to hear it, you immediately become aware of how dirty you are. But he is also aware that he should be cleansed of this and that God is a cleanser. So now that I've said all of this to you, let's get this going again. So he says, have mercy on me, O God, starting from verse 1 again, according to your steadfast love. That's a man who has to know about God's steadfast love. I feel sorry for the person who doesn't know about God's steadfast love in times like this, that they don't know they can even call on that. And you can amen or something to that, to know that his love is steadfast. And when you do fall and when you do miss it, you can call on that steadfast love. That steadfast love does exist. And the people of God said, even though I can't hear you, just say it. Amen. So he says, wash me thoroughly and repeatedly from my iniquity and guilt, and cleanse me and make me wholly pure from my sin. For I am conscious of my transgression, and I acknowledge my sin is ever before me. Now, this verse right here This one right here, this is number three, The point that is made here is crucial. Wash me of my sin, I'm conscious of my transgression, and I acknowledge that my sin is ever before me. Notice he didn't say ever before you, God. It's before you, the person who committed it. You're aware of it. You're conscious of it. It's in front of you. And until it's dealt with, it's before you. But once it's dealt with, it should be behind you. Listen close to me, man. See, when we're convicted, it's in front of us. But once we repent of it, it should be behind us. But we don't do that. Forgetting what's behind, you press forward to the mark of the high calling. Well, you can't go forward and pursue your high calling because you're keeping your sin in front of you and before you. And as a result, you don't feel worthy. You don't feel that God can use you to minister. You don't feel that God's anointing and power still sits in the same place that it sits. You are the son. Now, I'm not talking about if you're trying to get away with stuff. I'm talking about if you, God has revealed to you a shortcoming. Because obviously, up until this point, David really, really thought he was okay. He thought he got away with it and God was cool with it. But at this moment when the prophet revealed it to him, now he's aware of it. Now it's in front of him. And now he's saying, God, this sin is ever before me. And then he says the next thing, which is very, very important. Very important. He says, against you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and faultless in your judgment. Now, he's saying, my sin is before me. And before you and you only have I done this atrocity. Listen close to what I'm saying. Somebody gonna have a hallelujah moment. Say, my shortcoming, my failure, my sin, my fall, I'm learning this myself, is between me and God only. You don't need a bunch of people to qualify if you redeemed or saved or not. That's before the whole world could forgive you of what you did and you still be judged by God. So just make sure we understand this in this season. It's between you and me. It's my sin is before me. And I'm trying to stand in front of you. And that sin is in between me and you, God. Take it away, please. I acknowledge my fault. I acknowledge my failure. Between you and me only is this problem, and everybody else, unless I present it to them and give them the opportunity to judge me, which we do all the time, myself included, it becomes everybody else's issue, and the problem becomes between you and them and whether they decide to forgive you or not. Who bears witness to what I'm talking about? This is powerful. Okay, you have a calling. And I don't want to keep jumping ahead of the message, but I just can't help it. God has called you to something, and everything that you do that goes against him and against his word also gets between you and what God wants to do with you. And God wants to remove that stuff immediately because he wants you to get back on the job. He don't want you laying around licking your wounds for the next 5 months. I'm so sorry, but I did. It was a horrible thing, I know. And every time they get on the news, they write back at it again. I am watching some real serious stuff unfold, even in the media, which I won't get into, but I'll just give it in the simplest terms. Dave Chappelle made a comment. I never apologize for what I say up there on stage. This is my comedy. This is what I do. He talked about all the comedians. As soon as they say something, they start canceling them. They get back up there and start begging everybody for forgiveness, who, by the way, never forgives them. They never do. He didn't mean it. That wasn't a real apology. He just said that because he didn't want to lose his deal. And a lot of times they don't even get the deals back that they took from them. So why? Make sure you have peace before God. Because people won't forgive you anyway. And those who choose to forgive you sometimes still, or say they forgive you, still won't ever forgive you. And I know that. And I'm including myself in that. There's sometimes I'll say, yeah, I forgive you, but I ain't gonna forget what you did. And that's the nature of man, but that's not the nature of God. Behold, I was brought forth, and this is the part, verse 5. Well, first, let's go over 4 again. He said, against you and you only, for against you And you only have I sinned and done this which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and faultless in your judgment. So acknowledge that your sin and what you did wrong is wrong before God first. Don't worry about man so much. There may be times you are told to repent to man, but the issue is, it's before God that you sin. He's the only righteous judge. Behold, I was brought forth in a state of iniquity. My mother was sinful who conceived me, and I too am sinful. He's acknowledging this is deep rooted. And I can have some thoughts about that, but I'm gonna come back to that later. That's not something I wanna hop on now. Here's what I wanna hop on. Behold, you desire truth in the inner being. Make me therefore to know wisdom in my innermost heart. You desire truth on the inside. I don't care what you represent on the outside. I don't care, like I said, how you apologize on the outside. And I don't care how you seem to be remorseful on the outside for the sake of people. God desires truth in your inner heart, in your inner man. Again, against you and you only have I sinned, he said. God desires truth on your insides. Now we talk about the doors that open. Let me just read this last couple, and then I'm gonna share something with you. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be ceremonially clean. Wash me, and I shall be in reality whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and be satisfied. Let my bones, which you have broken, rejoice. He didn't physically break his bone, but you know, the conviction feels like it. Let's talk about this. When God convicts us of a shortcoming or sin, he wants a repentance to between us and him and not everybody else. Everybody else's opinion doesn't matter as much as we make. Okay. He wants truth in our inner man, in our inward parts. He wants us to acknowledge that we fall short. You don't have to be some atrocity. It doesn't have to be you killed somebody and took their wife. It doesn't have to be you stole, you robbed, you cheated, you fornicated. You know, whatever God convicts you of that's out of line with him, a lot of us will say sin is sin. We know that. You know, a transgression before God is transgression. A man who hates his brother murders his brother. We get this. It's not the point. It's not the sin point. This is the comfortability point for me. This is the scripture God gave me after a very serious and very horrifying experience. I was asleep and I was on the train. Not in real life, I wasn't on a train. This is a vision or a dream or a nightmare or whatever you want to call it. Now I'm on a train and it's an elevated train. So I could say that for people who know it's on the outside. Look to me kind of like the four train for those who know New York. And it's on the top and it's riding across the rail. And the sun is coming in the window and I see it. And the announcer is saying, calling off the stops, but he keeps announcing that the final destination is hell. But he's saying in such a pleasant voice, you know, hey, this is such a train and going to such a final destination, hell, said it. And I'm looking around on the train and nobody seems to be bothered by this. Everybody's pretty good with it. And I'm looking around, I'm like, nah, this ain't going to hell. I'm on this train. I'm on the train. The train's not going to hell. It can't be. This guy has to be joking. Stops one more stop. Everybody's just having a normal time, good old time. It's a very nice day on the train. No tension, no nothing. And he says the next stop is hell. Nobody's trying to get off. Everybody's just having a good old time. You know, just regular day. Nothing like that. They weren't partying, having a good time. It was just life was just do-do-do-do-do. We going on. And I'm standing there going like, I hear what this man is saying. But I know it can't be real because I'm on this train. And then the train pulls into the next stop. And the way it pulled to the next stop, it was just like an elevated train when it goes, like when the Fortran goes from 161st to 149th, it was underground. And immediately when it pulled into the station, the doors hadn't opened yet. Everything went dark. The train turned into something like out of a straight horror movie. It was the most horrible experience I ever had. The people went from being normal to a horrific agony at one moment. Everything turned, I cannot explain the most, you know, oppressive pain, misery, suffering, anguish, despair, confusion, all hit me at one time. I've never felt anything like that in my life. And I felt panic, just gripped with a fear that I had never felt before. And as everybody began to wail and cry out, I laid down on the seat that I was on, the corner seat, and I said, God, help me. Help me, God. And he reached down immediately and he yanked me out. I was messed up. I was messed up that whole day. Actually, next 3 days, I just couldn't pull myself together. And I finally went for a walk and I was talking to God and I was upset. And I'm like, God, like, well, why you let me go to hell? Like, I don't understand. And I was really, really hurt that God would let me experience that. Now, I have to say this, God has taken me into hell twice before, but always as a spectator. I was always on the outside walking around with him and him showing me the suffering of people. At that moment, I was in the bowels of it. And I felt it when God, just as God snatched me out, this dark spirit came walking toward me, reaching his hand for me, like, I guess, to take possession of me. And I called on the name of the Lord, and he yanked me out. And I was really torn up about that for days. And he gave me this verse, this scripture. And I said, but I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't get it. I was so sure that I was okay. I was so sure. Why did I wind up there? And it took a couple of days for me to start feeling sorry for myself, for God to begin to reveal. He said, you called my name and I snatched you out. You didn't hear anybody else on that train call my name. And you don't even seem to care about that. You were so concerned about yourself that you didn't realize that everybody on that train was destined for hell. And you didn't care. You were concerned that, well, I'm good, so I'm good. And he said, so we have two problems. One, you're so confident in your salvation that he thinks you stay and take heed, that's E4. You're too confident, too cocky in your salvation. Two, you didn't seem to care that everybody else on that train may be destined for hell, even if you got snatched out. He said, you never asked me once the state of those people who was left on that train when I pulled you out. You forgot what I saved you for. You forgot why I saved you. I saved you to be a witness to people. I saved you to share my goodness with others. I saved you to be a light in a dark world. And you've been more concerned about achieving what I put you here to achieve in the natural, but not about the spiritual state of these people. The world is dying around. And I start thinking about all the people I know, friends and family included, that don't know him. But I don't want to be the religious, you know, pain in the behind. So I let them be. And they were on this train, doop, 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 on their way to hell. And I'm right there with them. And I know where they're going. And I don't feel compelled even to try, in prayer even, to snatch them out. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. Wow. I'm called to save people. I'm called to be a light to people. I don't want to be. So I've been praying since then, God, how do I begin now to share with these people? You know how many people have said to me, you know what I love about you? You're a Christian, you're a believer, but you don't push your stuff on me. You leave us alone. And we love that about you. Wow. And I'm happy. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Lindsay, it's the line, you know, that we talked about, you know, you're the whitest black person. And that's, well, that's funny. Them saying that to me is worse than that, because they're saying to me, I'm good being evil around you because you don't bother me. You don't even convict me. Your presence doesn't even make me feel uncomfortable being what I am. Wow. What have I become? What have we become? I don't want to be the person that you're comfortable not repenting around. I don't want to, again, I'm not going to walk in judgment, and neither am I asking you to do so. But if we're not the Nathan that can say to the people that God has given us, that prophet is you, if we can't show them and awaken them to their fault at all, just their trust, they love me, they like my company, they want to be around me and hang out, that I can't say to them, there's a situation like this and this and this. What do you think? Oh, that's horrible, that's terrible. But that's the same thing you do. Again, I'm not telling anybody to go take up your crosses and torches and go, you know, marching down people's houses. But when you have the opportunity of the ears and the people that love you and respect you and appreciate you, and you have the opportunity to share salvation, even just saying, well, can I pray with you sometime, could be enough. So I immediately start praying for these people that I've already met out here that's so comfortable in their lifestyle. And I started praying for them. God, give them a train experience like mine. Let them have a dream like that. They need that dream. You know, I said, whatever it is, if I let to speak to them, speak to them. I'm led to just pray for them. But my God, we're called to reach the world. We're called to be an example to the world. And I rode the train with a bunch of people going to hell, and I wasn't bothered. I was more concerned about myself. I know I got salvation. I ain't going. Didn't care about them. Saints, he who wins souls is wise. And I've been sharing for a long time wisdom, insight, understanding, knowledge of God. But then he brought that scripture back to me. Those who win souls are wise. A true wise person wins souls. You praying for all this kind of wisdom to be successful in business and successful in marriage and successful in relationships and successful in this and successful in that, and you ain't even praying for the basic wisdom is the wisdom to win souls. He who wins souls is wise. Wow. Okay. Okay. So my sin then was before me. You become lethargic. You don't really care. You don't really care about the lives of the people that I left you on this planet to reach. You don't really care. And I had to say, cleanse me, Lord. I'm dirty. I'm dirty. I'm not clean. I'm not telling you to stop pursuing dreams, visions, and everything else. But my God, saints, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? He said, it's not even worth being thrown down on the ground and be trampled underfoot. If you salt loses its seasoning, what good is it? We are the salt of the earth. He says that. Well, I won't speak for you, but I became flavorless salt, ministering to Christians, sharing my faith with those who are already believers, talking about how good Jesus is to all my you know, fellow Jesus believers so we can compare our Jesus notes. But what about those who don't know at all? What about those who don't know Jesus? What about those who may have heard about him, but they don't believe in the Jesus? I don't know how to fix all of this, but I do know I'm praying now for God to give me another heart, to cleanse me with hyssop, that I can be white snow, to take the priority off of myself and what he's called me for. Oh, he's called me to be wealthy and successful. Yeah, that's true, but for what? To be wealthy and successful? I lost my focus. And I'm one of the rare pastors that'll get up there and tell you my mess right out. I don't care how you look at it. I lost my focus. And my focus was, God, you called me to great things and you called me to great success. But I forgot the why. The why is so that I can be an example of Christ and we be wise by winning souls. You're called to win souls. I'm called to win souls. This is why God put us here on this planet. And this is why he saved us. We're the first fruits of many to come. He told Abraham, your seeds will be like the stars of the sky. So shall I, ours. We should go out and reach one person that may reach 50,000 people. I am tired of, from this moment, of being a Christian who is just enjoying my benefits of Christianity and not trying to help other people. Last thing I'll say, I look at all the trends as they come out right now, and it's cryptocurrency and Bitcoin and this and that. And everywhere you look, everybody is preaching the gospel of Bitcoin, cryptocurrency, and know how much money can be made in it. I'm not here to speak against it or for it. I'm like, every new fad that comes out, from clothes to money schemes to whatever the new hot trend is, these people have no problem being disciples on their Instagram, on their Facebook, on their everything about those things. But us, nope. No, I believe in the Lord. I share on my Facebook all the time, like snippets from this preacher's message and that preacher's message. But maybe that preacher can't reach that person. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's your message that they need to hear, not T.D. Jakes or somebody else's clip that you keep putting on your page, which they'll just flip right past because they don't want to see it. Unless you put a picture of some dog singing or something like that, then they'll click on that. But they may stop and listen to you, look at you, hear what you got to say. We're all called to minister to somebody somewhere. And so I'm going to end this message by saying, I lost my way. I forgot the real purpose of my calling. And that experience changed me forever. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. And if I find myself slipping, I want people around me to remind me that we are ultimately called to lead people to Christ. I can't see everybody because your screens are off, which I don't like, by the way, because that means you could be cooking, eating, sleeping, watching TV, anything. I don't know I have your attention. But here's what I do know. I preach this message and it's here for you to hear. It's right here. And those of you who are not paying attention right now, I pray you have your training experience, because truthfully speaking, you're not going to be redeemed when God brings you before him and says, what have you done with my name? What have you done with my word? I was afraid I would be on here all emotional today, but thank God he gave me strength. I'm not emotional, but I'm very, very serious. We have a calling. And that calling is seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added. And I've been seeking God for the things to be added. It won't happen again. And I pray that these words reach you. I pray that they touch you in your spirit. I pray that they change your life. And I pray that you pray for me, that I never lose focus again. And that's the end of my message. And I love you and I thank you for your time. And leave a comment. Feel free to reach out to me and talk about this a little bit. You know, I don't want this to drop after today. I want to keep this conversation going. We are powerful warriors and we can do some powerful things in his name. Amen. And I'm not getting off. I'm going to stay on here for a while in case anybody want to ask me some questions, but y'all can stop the recording. But amen. I'm right here. If anybody wants to ask, talk, speak, I'm here. Take advantage.